But all that went down the tube in order to keep the gospel going to the Gentiles. All right. Verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his what? Grace. He didn't deserve it any more than you and I do. But God's grace poured out on the man and saved him, forgave him, cleansed him. Now verse 16, but what was the purpose? To reveal, another revelation, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among what people? The Gentile, the heathen. Now watch it. Immediately, as soon as he hit the ground in that basket, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Now, again, stop and think. Saul of Tarsus knew all about Christ's earthly ministry. He knew all about the work of the 12. He knew they had been with Christ for 3 years. Logically, what would have been the thing to do? Well, get back to Jerusalem. Find the 12. And find out firsthand from Peter, James, and John all about this Jesus of Nazareth. But the Holy Spirit didn't permit that. In fact, he made sure that did not happen. And so instead of letting Saul of Tarsus find his way back to Jerusalem from the backside of Damascus, he sends him the opposite direction into Arabia. Now, you got to know your Middle Eastern geography. Jerusalem is to the southwest from Damascus. Southwest. And Arabia is to the southeast. So instead of going to Jerusalem and checking in with Peter, James, and John, God sends him into the desert of all places. Now, I can't prove this, but I've got pretty good scripture. If you will come over to chapter 4 in this little book of Galatians, there's an interesting verse that if Saul of Tarsus was sent out into Arabia, I cannot envision our God, as meticulous as he is with keeping everything in perspective, that he would just send this man out into an empty area of the Arabian desert. But look what chapter 4, verse 25 says. Now, I don't want to be loose with Scripture, but on the other hand, I think we have enough here that I can pinpoint where in Arabia did the Lord lead this man. Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, where? In Arabia. Now, what's logical? Where did God give the law to Moses? Mount Sinai. Where did Moses take the law? To Israel. Now, isn't it only logical that the same God would take this man to the same mountain? And you know what the Arabs call what they think is Mount Sinai? You know what they call it? In the Arab, the mountain of God. They call it the mountain of God. Well, isn't it only logical that it was to that mountain then that God led Saul of Tarsus? I think so. And I usually put it on the board. The same God that gave the law to Moses and instructed him to take it down to the nation of Israel, the same God now takes this man and gives him all of the revelation of the mysteries of the grace of God, and he sends him out into the Gentile world. Our God is beyond comprehension. All right, let's go on. The time is moving fast. So, back in chapter 1. So immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I did not go to Jerusalem to check in with the 12. But I went into Arabia and for 3 years. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode in 15 days. Now, if I can reconstruct, after he was let down the wall in a basket, and God led him out to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and for the better part of 3 years, God taught that man one-on-one. One-on-one for 3 years. Now, I think there's a twofold reason for it. Number one, when you're as steeped in a religion as Saul was, it's going to take a while to get it out of his system. That's only human nature. I found it, especially with people who have come out of a cult. Oh, listen, they wrestle with it. They see the truth. They put their faith in Christ. But all that pull back into that cultic religion is unbelievable. That's the human makeup. And I think Saul was no different. So a good part of that 3 years, I think God had to cleanse the man of all that Judaism. The other reason I think he had to spend the whole 3 years in Arabia is because when he would begin his ministry, like I already mentioned, the Corinthians accused him of, you didn't have 3 years with Jesus like Peter did. What could he answer? Oh, yes, I did. I had my 3 years with him. And so I think God did that to balance the scale. And so just as sure the 12 had their 3 years with Christ in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus spent 3 years with the apostle in Arabia. Now you can take that for whatever you think it's worth. All right, now let's move on. So he goes on up into Cilicia in verse 21, which was his hometown area of Tarsus, and he begins his ministry then up in the Gentile area of Cilicia and Tarsus. All right, now we come into chapter 2, which is just as enlightening as chapter 1. And remember, the whole purpose of this little Galatian letter is to prove that these Gentile believers that he has now settled in little congregations are not under the law. Now, you want to remember, Galatians is written almost 18 years after he begins his ministry. A lot of people do not realize that those early believers went almost 20 years without anything written except the Old Testament. That's amazing. Christianity got off the ground. But this little book is written about 58, 59 A.D., and I feel Paul began his ministry about 40. So here we are, 18, 19 years after he has begun his ministry amongst the Gentiles, that he writes this. Okay? Now, he's been having so much opposition for 20 years from the Judaizers in Jerusalem that the Lord finally instructs the apostle, you get up to Jerusalem and confront these 12 with what I have shown to you. Okay, here it comes. Then 14 years after, that is after his conversion, 3 years in the desert, so we got 11 years after he has begun his ministry. So then he says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. In other words, the Lord revealed to him, it's time to go up to Jerusalem. And I communicated unto them, the 12, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. See how that designates it? He had to lay out to Peter, James, and John and the rest of them what he was now preaching to the Gentile, which was far removed from what they had been preaching to Israel. All right, come on down to verse 4. And because of false brethren unaware brought in who came in privately or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they, the Jerusalem leadership, might bring us into bondage. Now, when Paul speaks of bondage, what's he talking about? The law. The law. And even Peter, back in in Acts 15. Let's go back there quickly. Acts chapter 15. In fact, we have to probably stop before we finish, and you can pick this up when you get home. Compare Acts 15 with Galatians 2. They are the same Jerusalem council. Acts is Luke's account. Galatians is Paul. All right, but look what Luke records in Acts 15. Verse 1. And this is what Paul was up against. And certain men who came down from Judea, that's Jerusalem, taught the brethren, that is, his Gentile believers, especially up in Antioch and on over into Asia Minor. And these Judaizers taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Did you read that? Did you read that? That was what Paul was up against. These Judaizers from Jerusalem were coming into his little Gentile congregations, and this is what they were telling them. Unless you practice circumcision, you cannot be saved. Well, that's the law. Okay, let's read on. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, the 12, because they were the fomenters of all this. They honestly thought that these Gentiles had to become adherents of Judaism. All right, so the Lord sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to settle the question with the apostles. All right, now I'm going to drop down for sake of time to verse 5. And there rose up, once they get to Jerusalem and they go into this council meeting, there arose up certain of the sect of Pharisees who believed they had recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and these Pharisees said that it was needful to circumcise them, Paul's converts amongst the Gentiles, that it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Can you put yourselves in Paul's shoes? Every time he would come back to a little congregation, they were all in a stir. Well, these men from Jerusalem says we have to practice circumcision. They're telling us we have to keep the law. We have to keep the Saturday Sabbath. We have to keep kosher. And it was driving Paul crazy. And so finally he gets this meeting in Jerusalem to settle. Verse 6 says it. And so the apostles and elders came together at Jerusalem to consider this matter. Now verse 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, you know how long ago? 12 years. 12 years ago, Peter had witnessed salvation of the house of Cornelius. Now, when people try to tell you that the gospel went out to the Gentiles from the time of Christ on, hey, be willing to show them. If Peter saw the conversion of that Gentile house of Cornelius, why didn't he take off into the Gentile Roman Empire? Did he? No. Where did he go? Jerusalem. And when he got there, what happened? They called him on the carpet. Peter, how could you go into the house of those pagan Gentiles? And on top of that, you sat down and ate with them? Horror of horrors. And so here Peter has been cowering in Jerusalem for 12 years. They're not going out to the Gentile world. They're still ministering to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then they're trying to upset Paul's ministry by sending these Judaizers out there to tell Paul's converts that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Isn't that something? How many people hear that? Not many. But listen, this is what the apostle was up against. And Christianity has been fighting legalism ever since. Oh, it may not be circumcision today, but it's anything and everything else you can think of. And Paul's gospel, it's by faith alone, see? All right, now I think I've got enough here in Acts. But yeah, in verse 10, this is what I was referring to. So Peter finally comes to the conclusion that yes, Paul is right. He doesn't have to demand law-keeping and circumcision from his Gentile converts. So Peter says in verse 10, now therefore, why test God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, that is, the Gentile believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The law was a yoke. The law was the energy of the flesh. The law had no power like we have with the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I've got to go quickly back to Galatians 1, or Galatians 2. We've got to finish that before we call it a quit. Call it a day. My goodness, it's 4:30 already. You ready to go? Galatians 2. We'll wind this up as quickly as we can. Okay, verse 4. So Paul says they wanted to bring our Gentile converts back into bondage under the law. Verse 5, but Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. They were pressuring him all day long. Paul, you've got to agree to teach your people to practice circumcision and law-keeping. And he would not. And then finally, of course, Peter came to his defense. All right, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. God didn't care what Peter thought or what John thought. God is on his own program. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, do you realize what that says? When Paul came to this meeting in Jerusalem and laid out that gospel which he was preaching to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and John, I'm sure, tried to refute that, and he finally had to convince them that he had revelations that they knew nothing of. And that's what he means here when he says, they seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, next verse. But contrariwise, on the other hand, when they, the 12, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, was committed unto me as the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. You see these two vast differences? The gospel of the kingdom under the law and for Israel was committed unto Peter and the 11. The gospel of the grace of God outside of the law, without circumcision, without law-keeping, was committed to the Apostle Paul. Two totally different concepts. That's why I've had to drop it out of that prophetic timeline. This is something that won't fit in here. It has stopped the time clock. Until it is finished, and with it out of the way, yes, then everything will keep on going according to the Old Testament format. All right, now, one more verse, and I've got to take you back to 2 Peter. Verse 8, still in Galatians 2. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews. Now, see how plain this is? For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the same. Well, who are we talking about? The same Christ. The same God. The same was mighty in me toward what people? The Gentiles. See this constant separating them? Now the next verse. And when James and Peter and John. Now that's amazing right there, and you didn't even catch it. How do we normally quote those three names? Peter, James, and John. But the scripture shows us something. Israel is falling through the cracks. The 12 apostles' ministry is disappearing right between their toes. And Paul is ascending. And so Peter is no longer the head honcho. He's not even the moderator of this meeting. James is. And that's why his name is first. And so James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, they weren't anymore. It was falling apart. Israel was rejecting everything. And so these three men who seemed to be pillars perceived or understood the grace that was given to me. And when the Lord finally got through to Peter, James, and John, look what they did. They gave to me and Barnabas, Paul says, the right hands of fellowship. What'd they do? They shook hands of gentlemen's agreement. Paul will no longer interfere with your ministry to the Gentiles. We'll stay with Israel. You go to the Gentiles. A gentleman's agreement. And had they ever broken it, they wouldn't have been gentlemen. But it was a gentleman's agreement that they would stay with the Jew and Paul would go to the Gentiles. And only they would that we would remember the poor, which of course Paul did. All right, I'm going to give you one more verse and then I'm going to, I guess, have to call it quits. I hate to, but we're going to have to come back to Peter's little letter, the epistle of Peter, the second one. 2 Peter, and I think you all remember that in this same second chapter of Galatians, Paul called Peter almost a hypocrite because he would not come in and eat with Paul's Gentile believers. He withdrew, and Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He shouldn't have put those Gentiles and look down his nose on them. They were just as much now the children of God as Peter or anybody else. And so he called him, withstood him to his face. But look what good old Peter does. You know, I admire him. I know it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But look what Peter writes in his little epistle at the end of his life, just before he's martyred. Not up front, but at the end. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. My, what an eye-opener. All got it? 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And Peter writes, account or understand that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. That's the whole purpose of this book. Is to bring lost mankind to an eternal salvation. God's not willing that any should perish. And so this is the whole purpose, is to bring salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. What is Peter admitting? The Apostle Paul has knowledge that he knows nothing of. And so he says, you go to Paul, and he's writing to Jews. And he says, you go to the epistles of Paul, because he has revelations that I know nothing of. Quite an admission, wasn't it? And so he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him by those revelations, as written unto you. And I think this is the book of Hebrews that he's referring to. And then he picks up all the other Pauline epistles in the next verse. As also in all his epistles, Romans through Philemon, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Bless Peter's heart, what is he admitting? That Paul had revelations that he still couldn't understand. And he's next to martyrdom. And I don't know if Peter ever did get a full understanding of Paul's gospel. He, of course, was steeped in Judaism. He was a good Jew. He was an apostle of Israel. But to have an understanding of Paul's revelation, he has to admit that he doesn't understand it. And he wasn't alone. I'll read the rest of the verse. Which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, what is Peter putting on all of Paul's writings? His stamp of approval. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that they don't have to pay any attention to Paul. Peter says you'd better. Peter says you'd better. Now, in closing then, only Paul speaks of what we call the rapture. That's why people got it all confused. Only Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. And why is it called a mystery? Because no other portion of Scripture knows anything about it. And what is that mystery? That one day, some of us who are alive are suddenly going to be gone. And in the next moment, the believers are going to be resurrected from the dead, and so shall we go to be with the Lord. Only Paul teaches that. And that's why most of Christendom rejects the Apostle Paul. And that's why they reject the rapture. Stay in the book. Don't go by what I say. Get in the book. Okay, let's stand and be dismissed.
But I've been here since day one. I've been to all of his seminars in the city except for 1 year.
I've been watching Les on Channel 41 for about a year or more. And that's when we saw the advertisement for this program.
And I enjoy Lester's Bible teaching. This is my third time I have come to the Concordia University campus to watch him. And I really appreciate Iris and Lester's ministry, and it helped me to grow in the Christian faith.
I saw Lester on TV one time, and I was a New Ager, and now I call myself a recovering New Ager. Just made the Bible make sense.
I like that separation between the Kingdom Gospel and the Grace Gospel. Like that separation, and know that Gentiles are the Gentiles and the Jews are the Jews, and God's got a plan for more.
I appreciate the overview of the scriptures and Genesis, ties everything together.
Just the fact that you can spend a whole day in a survey of the Bible, and it seems like the time went right.
Incredible. You just make terrible easier and you make this so simple. It's so easy. And there's like a ton of stuff that I had never even known before in the Bible that I saw for the first time today. So just thrilled about that.
We hope you've enjoyed this all-day seminar with Les Feldick. If you would like to know more about the Les Feldick Ministry or want to order more study material, please write to us at Les Feldick Ministry, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call us at 1-800-369-3268. 7856.